Today we're reading from a Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 24, Text 63. Tvam eka adya purusha sukta shaktis.
Tvam eka adya purusha sukta shaktis.
Taya raja sattvatamo vipijyate.
Taya raja sattvatamo vipijyate.
Mahan ahamkam mururagni vardhara. Reciting these prayers to the Pachetas. He also sounds like he's in quite a bit of ecstasy when he's saying these prayers. My dear Lord, you are the only Supreme Person, the cause of all causes. Before the creation of this material world, your material energy remains in a dormant condition. When your material energy is agitated, the three qualities, namely goodness, passion, and ignorance, act. And as a result, the total material energy, egotism, ether, air, fire, water, earth, and all the various demigods and saintly persons becomes manifest. Thus the material world is created. Well, we notice many of the prayers offered by great souls. They had so much realization of how the Lord's energies are working. Please repeat. My dear Lord.
My dear Lord.
You are the only Supreme Person.
You are the only Supreme Person.
The cause of all causes.
The cause of all causes.
Before the creation of this material world.
Before the creation of this material world.
Your material energy remains in a dormant condition.
Your material energy remains in a dormant condition.
When your material energy is agitated.
When your material energy is agitated.
The three qualities, namely goodness, passion, and ignorance, act. And as a result, the total material energy, egotism, ether, air, fire, water, earth, and all the various demigods
and
saintly persons,
becomes manifest.
Thus the material world is created.
Thus the material world is created.
Purport. If the whole creation is one, that is, nothing but the Supreme Lord, or Vishnu, then why do the expert transcendentalists make such categories as are found in the above verse? Why do learned and expert scholars distinguish between matter and spirit? In answer to these questions, Lord Shiva says that spirit and matter are not creations of various philosophers, but are manifested by Lord Vishnu as described in this verse. Prameka Adya Purusha. It's quite a long purport, so please, if anybody had a book, I wouldn't mind that we can share the readings so people can keep their attention. But it doesn't seem like anyone has one. If anyone wants to grab one, I don't mind. Otherwise, you just have to bear with me. Huh? Who's got a book? Okay. Okay. Would you like to read a little bit in a bit? I'm going to read. Okay. It's hard for you to read, right? Okay, so maybe Gopal Hari. Okay. Spiritual and material categories are made possible by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but actually there are no such distinctions for the living entities who are eternally engaged in the service of the Lord. There is only a material world for those who want to imitate the Lord and become enjoyers. Indeed, the material world is nothing but forgetfulness of the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, the creator of everything. You with us? The wrong canto. The distinction between matter and spirit is created by the sleeping energy of the Lord, when the Lord wants to give some facility to those living entities who want to imitate the Lord in his enjoyment. You there? You there, Gaurahari? It's 4:24:63. For instance, sometimes children want to imitate their mother and cook in the kitchen, and at such a time the mother supplies them with some toys so that the children can imitate her cooking. Similarly, when some of the living entities want to imitate the activities of the Lord, this material cosmic manifestation is created for them by the Lord. The material creation is therefore caused by the Lord through his material energy. It is by the glance of the Lord that the material energy is activated. Ready to read? Ready?
At that time, the three material qualities are set into motion, and the material energy is manifested first in the form of Mahatattva, then egotism, then ether, then air, fire, water, and earth. After the creation, the living entities are impregnated in the cosmic manifestations, and they emerge as Lord Brahma and the seven great rishis, then as different demigods. From the demigods come human beings, animals, trees, birds, beasts, and everything else. The original cause, however, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as verified herein, Tvam Eka Adya Purusha. This is also confirmed in Brahma Samhita, Ishvara Parama Krishna Sachidananda Vigraha, Anadi Radhi Govinda, Sarva Karna Karna.
Okay, anybody else want to read? Gopal Hari?
Those who are covered by the material energy cannot understand that the origin of everything is the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna. This is summarized in the Vedanta aphorism, Janmadhyasya, Vedanta Sutra 112. Krishna also confirms this in Bhagavad Gita 10:8. Aham sarvasya bhagava matta sarvam pravartate iti matva chante mam purha bhava samandita. I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who know this perfectly engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. When Krishna says that he is the origin of everything, Ham Sarvasya Prabhupada, he means that he is even the source of Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, the Purusha Avatars, the material manifestation, and all the living entities within the material world. Actually, the word Prabhava, creation, only refers to this material world. For since the spiritual world is eternally existing, there is no question of creation.
Thank you. Maharaj, would you like to read the next part?
In the Chaturshloki of Srimad Bhagavatam, the Lord says, Aham evasam eva agre. I was existing in the beginning, before the creation. In the Vedas it is also said, Eto Narayana Asit. Before the creation there was only Narayana. This is also confirmed by Shankaracharya, Narayana Parodya, that Narayana is transcendental to the creation, Vitavashya. Since all the activities of Narayana are spiritual, when Narayana said, let there be creation, that creation was all spiritual. The material only exists for those who have forgotten that Narayana is the original cause.
I was born in the darkest of ignorance, and my spiritual master, of course, opened my eyes to the choice of the knowledge after my humble obedience unto him. And Chikalpa, Tarukas, Chad, Tarukasam, 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 Jashi Krishna, Shri Tanya, Prabhu Nitya, Nanda, Shri Advaita, Prabhu, Adarsha, Vash, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, 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 Hare.
I would like to request the blessings of the Vaishnavas, especially my senior god sister. Be able to say something from Prabhupada's purports. That's what I do when I give. They just kind of gather all the jewels that I am a little bit of a little necklace, a little garland. In this purport, I picked up on some points that I'd like to share, whatever realization I have. So in these points, something about the categorization of the Lord's energies that's mentioned there, and also the point that Prabhupada says the material world exists only for those who want to enjoy separately from the Lord. And that of course brings into our consciousness the fall of the soul into material consciousness. And also of course the means of rectifying this existential dilemma. So Prabhupada asks, it's almost like it's a rhetorical question, but he does answer it. Why do the expert transcendentalists make such categories as are found in the above verses? Why do learned and expert scholars distinguish between matter and spirit? In answer to these questions, Lord Shiva says that spirit and matter are not creations of various philosophers, but are manifested by Lord Vishnu. So it seems that those who want to gain knowledge of something, and in this particular instance about the Lord's energies, knowledge means if you know something, you can control it. It means power. Knowledge means power over it, control of the known. And so sometimes philosophers, they like to analyze the Lord's energies in different ways. And in the Uddhava Gita, Uddhava asked Krishna about this. There's so many different philosophers and they categorize your energies in different ways. And their different approaches are considered authoritative. And Krishna, he said that he did accept some of these apparently conflicting views. But he says ultimately, he gave quite a long description about how the cause of everything is within the effect and the effect of everything is within the cause. So whatever angle they're looking at it, it can be considered true. But he said, by interaction of my energies, different opinions arise. But for those who have fixed their intelligence on me and who have controlled their senses, differences of perception disappear, and consequently the very cause for argument is removed. So when we see, when we're not trying to assert our own views as the actual view, and that we understand that try to see things from Krishna's perception, then there's no reason to argue anymore. And Prabhupada says that spiritual and material categories are made possible by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but actually there are no such distinctions for the living entities who are eternally engaged in the service of the Lord. So this is the exalted view of those who are not bound up by the dualities of material existence. They don't make distinctions, but of course it doesn't mean that they're impersonalist, but they just see how everything is related to the Lord. And that's why in order to engage everything in the service of the Lord, one has to know how this, how the Lord's energies are no different from Him. And I guess we've all had a little bit of a glimpse of that. When I was reading this, I was thinking of something that I read in the Lilamrita, And then I found in the folio how, I forget who the devotee was, but I wasn't there. I think this description was only given in a newspaper article, that one devotee described how chanting Hare Krishna elevated his consciousness. He said, I started chanting to myself, like the Swami said, when I was walking down the street, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Over and over. And suddenly everything started looking so beautiful. The kids, the old men and women, even the creeps looked beautiful. To say nothing of the trees and flowers, still making some distinction, but anyway, to say nothing of the trees and flowers, it was like I had taken a dozen doses of LSD. But I knew there was a difference. This is from Stay High Forever in Planting the Seed, the second volume. So Prabhupada says that this is, like, for me, this was like a very basic example of how chanting Hare Krishna, one can actually see how everything is related to the Lord, and the Lord is supremely opulent, and so then one can see the intrinsic beauty of everything, even the creeps. There is only a material world for those who want to imitate the Lord and become enjoyers. And of course, this makes us think about, well, how did we want to, this is like the perennial question, how is it possible that we were with Krishna and we were liberated? How is it possible that we want to imitate him and become enjoyers? So this also, when I was reading this, I was remembering a controversy that arose in ISKCON some years ago. Remember about the fall of the jiva? When that was going on, I didn't pay any attention to it because I was remembering that Prabhupada had said that it's impossible for the living entity to look back, and it was so long ago, it's impossible for us to know how this happened. He said, the Lord knows how it happens, but how can we know? I did write a paper on this for the colleagues, so we had to write an essay on controversy in ISKCON. And so I picked that one because it was a little distant by this time. And I thought it was interesting that people could get into it in such detail. And on discussing the title with a few different devotees, we came up with Falling into Dissension. That's the title of the essay. But what comes out here in Prabhupada's purport, that it's not, Prabhupada, it doesn't matter. In this Bhagavad Gita purport, it doesn't matter how we came in contact with the living entity, but what matters, the main point is that we have to rectify this enjoying spirit. And if we can do that, if we can, by the process of Krishna consciousness, then everything will be revealed. And we won't understand anything about how this whole process took place, how our original consciousness of loving servitude became covered over by wrangling among ourselves about things that no one can understand. Actually, that became the resolution of my essay, because one statement that was made by the opposing party, you know, the one that was broke, even the leaves in my Kunta don't fall, was that for reasons that are inconceivable, Krishna put us in this material world. So then I just grabbed that point, because I had written some other things, but the one who was looking over my essay very kindly wrote, you're going on a tangent here. So I realized, whoops, I'm going on a tangent. And then I picked up on this point of inconceivability, which is something that any religious tradition, anyone in any religious tradition has to accept, that God has inconceivable energies and we are subject to them. But if we want to learn something about them, then we have to hear from those who are realized, which of course Krishna recommends in the Bhagavad Gita. So this brings into play the idea that Prabhupada said in this purport that the material world is nothing but forgetfulness of the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, the creator of everything. This distinction between matter and spirit is created by the sleeping energy of the Lord when the Lord wants to give some facility to those living entities who want to imitate the Lord in his enjoyment. It is only for them that this material world is created by the dominant energy of the Lord. So the material world is there because I want it. And I experience this world as material because that's how I want to experience it. I have to take responsibility for that. And that's both confronting and comforting, because otherwise, if we have to depend on whether I'm fallen or not because someone long ago committed the sin and I'm stuck with it, it's not really fair. But if I have to take responsibility that that I'm experiencing the material world because of my enjoying spirit, then there's a process by which that consciousness can be changed, and that is comforting. So the emphasis is not on trying to dig up some esoteric answer to the question of our existential dilemma, but to follow the potent process by which the dilemma can be resolved. Of course, what is the dilemma? The dilemma is that I'm an eternal soul and I'm stuck in a material body, and it's really hard for me to understand that I'm not going to die, or that this body changes have nothing to do with me. And of course, that's a dilemma that all religious traditions are faced with. And different traditions, of course, deal with this dilemma in different ways. Recently, I'm reading this book, again, this book, The Reformation. I read it in bits and pieces when I was doing some research, but it's really a book that talks about how the Catholic Church was faced with a Reformation. And, of course, according to the author, I think there's some validity in what he's saying. It had to do with ideas. It wasn't so much about the state of the Church, but the ideas that were there, like by put there especially by Augustine, and later on developed more by the Church, other Church Fathers. And then these ideas were made available to the public at large, so they could be churned and then Reformation could take place. But at one point in the Church, people were dealing with the idea of death by having Masses said for them.
Okay.
Having the Holy Mass, you know, the offering of the Eucharist, before they died, they'd give lots of money to the Church and they'd say, please say Masses for me. Or when you were living, you'd ask them to say, the Church, to say Masses for your ancestors who had died, who were in purgatory. And you were hoping that those who were in purgatory would pray for you. Because they had a lot of time on their hands. Does everybody know what purgatory is? Okay, that's a Christian concept that before you can go to this, what they call it heaven, the spiritual world, you may not be ready to go, so you have to spend a long time in this place getting purified of certain, not mortal sins, because if you die with mortal sin, you have to go to hell. But if you have some other kind of less mortal sins, more mild sins, you still have to get purified. So you go to a place called purgatory, and you have to stay there for a long time. So if your people that were still alive on earth would have Masses said for you, then your time in purgatory would be lessened. And while you were there, you could also pray for the ones who were on earth. So it was this whole business that was going on. And this kind of spiritual trade that was going on in the Church. And according to the author of the book, he says, it was a marvelous way of uniting the living and the dead in mutual aid. It gave the people a sense that they had some control over death, before which humanity had always stood baffled and powerless. Of course, when he says this, he's only talking about Western humanity, because the Bhagavatam long ago said that the root cause of this problem of dying is the enjoying spirit. And this enjoying spirit must be supplanted by devotional service to the Lord, especially hearing and chanting His glories. And maybe you remember this beautiful verse from the Bhagavatam, a very famous verse. Both by rising and setting, the sun decreases the duration of life of everyone except one who utilizes the time by discussing the topics of the all-good personality of Godhead. So that's actually how you rise above death. Of course, you don't want to minimize the devotion of these people. Faith in God is very, it's a very wonderful thing. So I don't think that all their faith was in vain, but eventually it was very much contested. But persons who actually chant the glories of the Lord on a regular basis, they realize there's no point in making business or willing dealing with religious authorities, or with the Lord. It's simply the purified heart. And those who are purified in devotional service, by performing devotional service, experience themselves as the Lord's eternal servants, and they have a happiness that can't be compared to anything. That nice point that was made in video, that a pure devotee experiences ecstasies that have no material counterpart. And so, Prabhupada also comments in the Bhagavad Gita in Purport, chapter 5, text 27, 28, when one is well situated in devotional service, one comes to the transcendental position, and one is qualified to feel the presence of the Lord in the spirit of one's own activity. So this is actually how one can arise above the enjoying spirit. One can realize that one has nothing to do with the degradation that takes place in the material body and mind, and that one can transcend this idea that I'm separate from the Lord, or that the energies of the Lord are separate from Him, and that they're not under His control. So, thank you for listening patiently. I spoke a little bit about why the Lord's energies are categorized in different ways as per the purport of Prabhupada, and elaborated a little bit on how the material energy, the material world exists only for those who want to enjoy separately from the Lord. And we talked a little bit about how this fall into material consciousness should be dealt with by rectifying this consciousness through the process of pure devotional service. So thank you for listening patiently. If anyone has any questions, comments, or corrections, we can have a little discussion. Would you like to make some points? Yes, check it.
You say in the purport probably mentioned the living in the two countries in the material world is
corrupt. Yeah.
So can you explain that? Because I'm not living in the countries in the
material world. Can you make the
Can you explain that?
Like, well, from what I've, I mean, I've also done a little study of how the world came created. That was also an essay that we had to write, Sankhya philosophy. I've heard different things. I mean, I've really tried to find it on folio. I remember an article that was written, I should actually write down it right now and ask him. He said that the living entity, when he first comes to the material world, he wants to serve the Lord as a Lord Brahma. He wants to assist the Lord, take a responsible position in the material world, and actually, if he can, if he doesn't transgress the laws of nature here, then he can remain pure and go back to God very quickly. That if he becomes too enamored of what he thinks is his creation, and he has to become, and they start thinking, well, Lord Indra looks like he's serving the Lord in a very special way. And then, of course, it goes on like that. So as far as I can understand, the living entity that becomes Lord Brahma is someone who has a particular desire, and when the material energy is agitated by the glancing of the Lord, that living entity, who, according to the nature of the previous annihilation, there's a different class of annihilations. he's again given the opportunity to manifest as Lord Brahma, or initially as Lord Brahma. I mean, that's my limited understanding. Maybe someone else has some other realization about that. I don't know if that addresses your question very much. We in the Lord's material energy, if we have specific desires, then the material energy is under the Lord's direction. It's facilitating that we act out those desires. Of course, on the other side, because of our desires, we have a certain bank account of karma, which we may have certain desires that can't be fulfilled right now. But if we hold on to those desires, you know how they have this noise, but they say, hold on to that thought. Well, if you hold on to the desire, and you will get the chance at one point or another. It may not be exactly as you would like because you have the other part. You have your reactions to your karma. So it's quite a mess, actually. And at least from our viewpoint, from Krishna's viewpoint, it's just his energy is doing what we ask them to do. It's an unfortunate condition for us to be in. It's so much simpler to just be a happy servant of the Lord. It's so much more wonderful. Real liberation is there. Prabhupada says in one purport that the independence, surrender to the Lord, gives one real independence. Any other points? Yes, go on.
Just on the point that you're saying about the Kamajiva effect, I just thought that, not forgetting the Kamajiva, but just thought that one thing, the opposing party, say the one that says that the leaves don't fall.
Yeah.
That actually led to believe in that, people were leading that sort of idea, they sort of joined the Pallavas.
Oh, no kidding.
Yes.
I just see.
And it makes a lot of sense because ultimately, if we say, well, we did it wrong because of our choice, then we're suffering here because of Krishna's desire.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Before something like this, but Balabhacharya
says,
in some ways they themselves solve controversy, because now it's not really a controversy within the Sampradaya. It's very clear, all the acharyas are saying the same thing, that we did that because of our choice. Now, how it happened exactly, obviously, that's all the details.
Right.
But if one wants to see whether it's Krishna's choice, then really there's no substantiation.
Yeah, that's the thing about it. I mean, I wrote my paper on Lord Acharya some days ago, so that's hard for me to digest, you know, that Krishna put different conditioned souls in the world, and he gave them different kind of like constitutions. And according to those constitutions, they had more or less eligibility to assimilate the divine grace of the Lord, which the Lord, by the way, gives arbitrarily. Okay, I don't understand why don't you turn that over to Lord Acharya's commentary. So these persons, are you sure they went to the voluntary center?
Yeah.
The leading exponents of this?
It is, yeah, they are all of the fellows of that, even with Jen, you know, the earlier acharyas, because like when you actually go to Vidya, there is no controversy, they're all saying the same thing.
Right, right.
And it's also very logical also. I mean we're here because of Krishna's desire, then we go back because of Krishna's desire. So there's really nothing that we need to do or we can do to go back. And so it's just up to Krishna when we go back. So.
Well, some people are attracted to that kind of, I think it has to do with, I guess, the kind of, what is it, the taste you have, or philosophical attraction you have?
But also then it's not your fault, you're here, in some ways it takes the blame off of yourself when it's Krishna's fault.
Yeah. I mean, we have something of that in our, something of the idea that we're not responsible to some degree. And ultimately, you know, in devotional service, we serve the results of Krishna. That's. But, I mean, that's why Krishna's so generous. There's so many sampradayas that cater to the, I don't know if it's the intrinsic spiritual tendencies. I mean, actually, according to Prabhupada, there's a story of Prabhupada where he says everything, freedom is the pivot. Freedom is the pivot of devotional service. And I think it's very interesting because.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, if there's love in the spiritual world, then it has to be choice.
For me, that's, you know, I mean, all of us have, to some extent, experienced or at least witnessed or heard of oppression and how that affects the human psyche. It's like, can only affect, you know, surrender will only come through domination for so long, and then it's a natural tendency. So Prabhupada says the soul is a freedom lover. He wants to experience the full freedom. And of course we know that full freedom can only come through the so-called false freedom, surrendering that to the Lord, and then our freedoms. So I really have, I made my paper very neutral when I wrote it because I didn't want to make any offenses against Father Acharya. Of course, he said to me, he said, a thesis statement would have helped your paper greatly.
Yeah, I'm just thinking on that point that how it's the inconceivable is in business all the time. I was thinking of Madhu Sevita's class and how he was so beautifully and poetically describing that everything is Krishna. In one sense, absolutely everything is Krishna. And the verse. Okay.
Right, right.
But at the same time, there's that little qualifier that, you know, it's not quite, you know, we are Krishna, but we're parts of Krishna. And I like the analogy about imitation. You know, the child imitates the mother doing cookery.
Yeah.
And actually, this is why we're here. Because in one sense, we are part and parcel of Krishna, so we have that little Ishvara Bhav.
Yeah.
You know, that little controlling. We have that propensity because we're part of the Supreme Lord. And so then he gives us, because we've got that desire, so this is our playground. But like you just said, we have independence, but actually the real use of independence is to recognize that it can only be served
you know, it can be used in service to Krishna. And it's, that's actually the only thing to resolve, is that we independently choose Krishna, choose to serve, independently choose to relinquish our independence. I think that's the only free will or something like that. So it kind of goes back and forth all the time. It's like, yeah, it is. Totally. And yet, and likewise, how do we get out of here? In one sense, yes, it is all Krishna's fault that we're here. Because, you know, Krishna's
is God.
People. Yeah, he's God. But on the other hand, there is that minute independent desire to have Ishvara, you know, to actually be a little bit of Krishna. And then you just turn around and recognize, oh, it's actually we're part, you know, right. We're intrinsic. So it's kind of, I don't know.
Well, the thing is, the key feature of that freedom is that for love to exist, freedom has to be there. And if there's no freedom, there's no love. Because otherwise, you just might as well have a lobotomy, right? And just so that freedom for me, it means everything. At the same time, it gives me the greatest responsibility. So it's a heavy price.
It's like, you know, do what you wish to do. I told you everything.
Yeah.
You have to do what you want.
Yeah. So it's simultaneously, it's very uplifting. At the same time, it has a kind of a crushing weight of responsibility. It's a very wonderful thing, actually. Okay. Thank you very much. Shilpa Kija. Shilpa Nukas Kija.